Would you pray with me? Holy Lord, you do reign eternally. Lord God, we praise you that you are good, that you're sovereign, you're full of justice and truth, you're faithful to your promises, and thank you for your love and your grace and mercy that we see in no better way than you're sending Jesus, who left the glories of heaven to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect sinless life, to die on a cross for the sins of the world, to be raised from the dead, to ascend to heaven, and with the promise that Pastor David just mentioned, that one day he will return in power and glory. Father, you know well, here at LifePoint, we have five core priorities that we try to balance our lives in. They all come from your word, worship, and discipleship, or grow, and fellowship, and serving, and sharing, Lord. Help us to be faithful, to worship you at all times, wherever we are in our individual lives, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, as a spiritual act of worship in view of your mercy. And Lord, thank you that we can come together every Sunday to worship you together corporately with brothers and sisters, praising your holy name. Father, thank you for all the discipleship opportunities here at LifePoint for people to grow in the faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be faithful people, those who know you, spending time with you in your word, Lord, which should be the sweetest part of the day, and time with you in word and prayer, and also to study the word together with other believers. Lord, help us to have good, consistent fellowship that includes encouraging one another to become more like you, to challenge one another in areas where we need to be challenged. And Father, help us to serve with the time, the talents, the treasures, the life experiences, the spiritual gifts that you've given to us. Lord, they're really not ours. They belong to you. Help us to be faithful stewards of those. Help us to pray for the lost. Help us to share the gospel. And Lord, we want to pray this morning for missionary Kelsey Nangolan and her husband working with Network of International Schools in other countries, Lord. Just pray you'd supply teachers and staff needed for that. Pray that students who don't know you would come to know Christ through the teaching there in these schools, and those who do would grow to know you better, to love you more, to become more like you. So please bless them, protect them in all ways. And Father, as we turn to your word, would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you comfort us and convict us? And would the Holy Spirit work by and with your word, Lord, to do your mighty work in our lives? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Pastor Jim sends out the preaching schedule to Pastor Nate Meese and Pastor AJ and myself, and we get to choose the sermons that we want to preach on. And with this schedule, you have the sermon dates, the sermon text, and then also usually a title for the sermon. And let me tell you that Pastor Jim comes up with some real doozies when it comes to titles for sermons. For example, the suggested title for today's sermon is The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. So I looked really hard at both the original Greek text and also the English text, but I could not find one single solitary reference to Clint Eastwood or the movie The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Usually, I come up with my own sermon titles. However, being a Clint Eastwood fan, I chose to stick with The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Actually, I was going to call Wes Jackson, I don't know if he's here this morning, and see if I could borrow his really cool cowboy coat and a cowboy hat to preach in, but Pastor David said no, and he would fire me if I did that. So when I'm ready to get fired, I will do that, but since I'm not really a cowboy, probably a sleeveless Harley shirt. That would fit me better. So the good in our text today is the only one who truly is good, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. God is always good, and Jesus is always God. Therefore, obviously, Jesus is always good. We also will see the good from the true disciples of Christ in our text this morning. The bad and the ugly in our text today are what we see from the false disciples of Jesus. The grumbling at Jesus, the being offended by Jesus, the not trusting in Jesus, and also Satan, Judas, and the betrayal of Jesus. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Starting in verse 1, we read, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." You can be seated. Our sermon today starts with verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" The "it" mentioned twice in verse 60 refers to what Jesus was teaching prior to verse 60, which Pastor Nate Meese did a wonderful job covering last week. Last Sunday, we left Jesus teaching in the synagogue that he is the bread of life, that he is the true bread that came down from heaven. He was teaching people to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Now, obviously, Jesus was not teaching people to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. He was not promoting cannibalism. Jesus was teaching that to eat his flesh and to drink his blood means to trust that he, Jesus, is the only way to eternal life. It means to trust in his perfect life that he lived in his physical body, his physical death on the cross for sins, and his bodily and physical resurrection. Yet as we've seen already in the Gospel of John with Nicodemus and the woman at the well and others, those listening to Jesus, they just don't get it. Why didn't they get it here in John chapter 6? And why don't people get it today? Well, we're going to see it's because they're thinking in the flesh, not in the spirit. In verse 60, we see many of his disciples saying, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" Now, not all of Jesus' disciples said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" However, many in verse 60 did. Many of the disciples in verse 60 were not true disciples of Jesus. They were false disciples. Many were like the many found in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then Jesus went on to tell us what he would say to false disciples, those who call him Lord, but do not really know him as Lord. And this is what he will say to them. "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many of these people in verse 60 would have professed with their mouth to know Jesus as Lord. Sadly, when things got real and the teaching got hard, they did not want to listen to him. Why? Because what Jesus said was too hard on their unbelieving and disobedient ears. They only wanted to listen to Jesus when he would get them bread or he would do amazing things like miracles. That's the only time they were interested in Jesus. Well, we're going to see more of this grumbling and taking offense at Jesus as we walk through the rest of this text today. Now, in case some of your wheels are turning, when we get to verse 65, we will look at a biblically balanced explanation of why many people reject Christ as Lord and Savior. For now, look at how Jesus responds in verse 61 to many of his so-called disciples who responded with, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Jesus, being God, knows what is going on in the hearts of these false disciples here. And he knows why they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" They were grumbling in their hearts because Jesus proclaimed to be the true bread that came down from heaven. They were not satisfied with Jesus. They wanted to be their own saviors. And this is an echo, once again, of the Israelites in the wilderness who also grumbled at God because they were not satisfied with God either. When we are not thankful for Jesus and content with Jesus, we will be chasing sin. However, when we're thankful for Jesus and content with Jesus, we will see all sin as the stinking garbage that it is. All the more reason to start your day off praising God for who he is, thanking him for Jesus and what he's done, and continuing to do that throughout the day. Now, in context here, this is speaking of false disciples, okay? Those people who reject Christ as Lord and Savior. But what about those of us who do truly know Christ as Lord and Savior? Do we grumble at and take offense at anything the Bible teaches? How can we grumble at or take offense at our Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer? He is God. God is good. He obviously knows what is best for us. How dare we grumble at or take offense at anything the Bible teaches? Well, these false disciples in verse 62 are offended by what Jesus said. Imagine this. Jesus, the one who created them, is standing before them and telling them who he is and how they can receive the free gift of eternal life, and they're offended at him. The God of the universe, who created them, who's about to go to the cross where his flesh will be broken and his blood will be shed, and he offers them the only way to eternal life through trusting in him. And what is the response? They grumble at and are offended by the precious words of the loving, gracious, merciful, and holy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And people respond in the same way today. People reject their Creator, Jesus Christ. They are offended at the words of Jesus, and they grumble at the words of Jesus. They close their ears, their minds, and their hearts to Jesus. And if the people grumbled at and were offended by what Jesus said before verse 60, what are they going to do with verse 62? Look at what Jesus says there. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Here in verse 62, Jesus claims the following. After his physical death on the cross and his physical resurrection from the dead, he will ascend to a heaven. He will ascend to where he was before his virgin birth and taking upon human flesh, before his living a perfect life, before his death on the cross for the sins of the world, and before his bodily resurrection. Verse 62 clearly teaches the eternal pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God. He is eternally God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Ancient of Days. And if verses 61 and 62 were not enough for these false disciples to grumble at and be offended by? Man, look at verse 63. In verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." What is Jesus saying here in verse 63? He is saying that eating his flesh will not do you any good. He said the flesh is no help at all. Nothing you do, whether it is eating Jesus' flesh, trying to be a good person, doing good things, hoping your good will outweigh your bad, fill in the blank. Nothing you do will earn eternal life. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation, and we can't do anything to help God earn our salvation. Romans 8:8 says this, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God in anything." You cannot get to heaven by doing good works or by being baptized or taking communion, which we're going to do in a little bit, or fill in the blank. You can only be saved if you trust in Jesus' death on the cross as full payment for your sins and his resurrection as your only hope of eternal life, period. However, after you are saved, truly, you will want to do good works. Not in order to earn your salvation, but out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for you in saving you from the wrath that you deserve and I deserve. You will do them out of trust and obedience to God and the power of the Holy Spirit for his glory. Remember John chapter 3 when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he had to go back into his mother's womb to be born again. And there we clearly saw it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Here in John 6, these people are thinking that Jesus is telling them to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. So whether it's Nicodemus or the woman at the well or these people in John chapter 6, Jesus is saying, "No way, Jose. The flesh is no help at all. We are spiritually dead, and only the Holy Spirit can give us life. We cannot do anything to cause ourselves to be born again. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Then Jesus said in verse 63 that his words are spirit and life. Well, what does this mean? Well, to make it simple, Jesus is God. Everything he said was the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works by and with the Word of God to grant eternal life. The words that Jesus spoke are spirit, and they are life. Those who reject Jesus' words remain spiritually dead, and they continue in the flesh, thinking the flesh is their help. And yet Jesus, who is God, said, "The flesh is no help at all." The Apostle Paul, probably the most outwardly moral person to have ever lived, said this, "I put no confidence in the flesh." His only confidence was in the person and work of Christ. These false disciples reject the person and work of Christ. They don't want to listen to him. And look at what Jesus says to them in verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Jesus, in his divine nature, is totally, absolutely omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all hearts. He knows every little nook and cranny in our hearts. He knows every motivation of our heart. He knows whether people have genuine saving faith or if they just have an intellectual or emotional belief in Jesus. When sharing the gospel with people, we should be careful to explain that just knowing the facts about who Jesus is and what he has done does not solve anyone's sin problem. People must respond to Jesus. They must bow the knee in surrender to King Jesus as Lord. And they must trust in Jesus' death on the cross for their sins and his resurrection. John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Do you, do I, do we hate our sin? Jesus knows who his true disciples are. He knows the difference between those who just call him Lord and those who truly love him, serve him, worship him, and trust and obey him as Lord. And he understands exactly and perfectly why some people become true disciples of Jesus and others remain false disciples and reject him. Look at what Jesus said in verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one comes to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus, who is God, said no one. That means no exceptions. No one comes to him unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus has already said this in verse 44, which we looked at last week. And people were grumbling at him and taking offense at him. And he says it again here in verse 65. Here once again we see the flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives eternal life. It is the Holy Spirit that must grant eternal life. The flesh does not grant eternal life. This is why they grumbled and took offense at Jesus and why they said in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel and they reject Jesus. And they grumble at Jesus. And they take offense at Jesus. Or they simply don't care. Or they say they're not ready. Or they do make an outward profession of faith with their mouth in Jesus. They say they're a believer, but it's not real. And there's no real heart change at the level of the heart. Now, there are several things at play when people hear the gospel and they reject Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And get this, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Spiritually dead people in their pride will not accept the fact that eternal life is a free gift that they cannot earn. They think they're good people who will somehow earn eternal life or squeak into heaven or somehow their good is going to outweigh their bad. And how would you ever know that anyway? There's no hope in that. They do not understand that God offers eternal life as a free gift, and in their pride, they will not receive it. This is part of why they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually dead people do not get, nor do they accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Jesus' teaching on eating his flesh and drinking his blood was absolute foolishness to these people. Why? Because they were spiritually discerned. This is part of why they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, meaning Satan or the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spiritually dead people are blinded by Satan. This is part of why they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because their works, because their deeds were evil. Spiritually dead people want to be their own God. They love their sin. And we see the same thing in Romans chapter 1, where it says that people suppress the truth because they love their wickedness. They do not want Jesus to be their Lord, and they do not want to trust that Jesus is the bread of life. This is part of why they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel. Lastly, in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what Jesus said. It says, then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This ties in perfectly with our text today. For Jesus said, the flesh is no help at all. No one figures out who Jesus is and comes to him as a true disciple without God being at work. This is part of why they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And people do the same thing today when they hear the gospel. All of these are reasons why Jesus' disciples then, at least many of them, and many people today, reject Christ as Lord and Savior. All of these reasons give us a biblically balanced perspective as to why many of Jesus' disciples in verse 60 and many people today say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, Christians can find great unity in verses 44 and verse 65. Christians of all stripes can find great unity here. All within the pale of orthodoxy believe the Holy Spirit must be at work for a person to become a true disciple of Jesus. Verses 44 and 65 make it clear that we must be drawn or granted by God to come to Jesus. Now, some well-meaning Christians believe a person repents of sin, meaning you have a change of mind about sin, you want Christ to be Lord of your life, you want to give your life to him, and you trust in who Jesus is and what he's done, and then you are born again. Now, I do not like labels. However, these well-meaning Christians are sometimes referred to as Arminian or Wesleyan. Other well-meaning Christians believe that God must first give the new birth. If God doesn't cause people to be born again, nobody would repent and trust in Christ. Once again, I do not like labels. However, these well-meaning Christians are sometimes referred to as Calvinists. Regardless of the label, our common ground is found in that all believe God must grant for this to happen. The Holy Spirit must be at work, or no one becomes a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is false teaching. It is absolute heresy to believe that a person can, in their own strength, without the power of the Holy Spirit, repent of sin and trust in Jesus. That is false teaching. The Holy Spirit must be at work. Jesus makes it clear that the Spirit, not the flesh, gives eternal life. In verses 66 and 67, we see what happens to those who depend on the flesh for eternal life rather than the Spirit. Look at verses 66 and 67. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? False disciples, meaning those who depend on the flesh, always, sooner or later, turn away from Jesus. Some false disciples profess to believe in Jesus, and they stay within the local church their entire life and yet never really come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're just outwardly religious people. Judas was like this. Jesus refers to Judas being like this in verse 64 and verses 70 and 71. None of the other disciples knew until the very end that Judas was false. Only Jesus knew that. Other false disciples make a profession of faith. They say they believe in Jesus. However, after a time, they want nothing to do with following Jesus and nothing to do with being committed to his church. Regardless of which category people fall into, unless they truly come to know Christ as Lord and Savior before they die, and you never know when that's going to happen, they will hear these words from Jesus. Depart from me, I never knew you. These false disciples in verses 66 and 67 turn back, and they no longer walk with Jesus. And after they turn back, Jesus asks the 12 if they want to go as well. Look at the response of Peter on behalf of the 12 in 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. True disciples like Peter are convinced that Jesus is the Lord of the universe. They not only call Jesus Lord, they know him as Lord. True disciples like Peter are totally dependent on Jesus alone for eternal life. They, along with Peter, say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. There is no name under heaven but Jesus by which people must be saved. There is no other mediator between God and man but the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Isaiah 43 that God is called the Holy One. Jesus is called the Holy One here in verse 69. Only God is truly holy. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is God. So we better listen to him. Peter said there's nowhere else to go. True disciples have genuine saving faith in Christ and have come to know him in a personal, biblical way. True disciples do not just know about Jesus. They know Jesus. They do not just want bread and miracles from Jesus and other things they can get from Jesus. They want Jesus because he's the greatest treasure in the world. Peter's answer should be the answer of all who truly know Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And make no mistake about it, Peter's answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, should not only be the response as to how a person gets eternal life, but also how he lives life to the full here on earth in a relationship with Christ. There is no place else to go but to Jesus and his word, not only for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. The Bible is absolutely sufficient for all of our trials in life and all of our sin struggles. But not everyone has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Not everyone has come to know him as the Holy One of God. Look at verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So here we see there's a false disciple among the 12 apostles. Jesus says Judas is a devil. Now there's only one devil, there's only one Satan. However, there are many people, including Judas, who are children of the devil. And we'll see this more in depth when we get to John chapter 8. Everyone who does not know Jesus truly as Lord and Savior, according to the Bible, is a child of the devil. Only those who are born again are children of God. And we saw that very clearly in John chapter 1. Judas was outwardly religious. He professed to be a follower of Jesus. However, at the heart level, he never truly knew Christ. Never knew him. He was a follower of himself. He was not a true follower of Christ. His hope was in the flesh, which is no help at all. Jesus knew Judas would end up betraying him. The other apostles did not know that, but Jesus knew. We'll look more at the ugly betrayal by Judas when we get to John chapter 18. Well, we've seen the good, we've seen the bad, and we've seen the ugly in our text today. So what about you? Do you truly know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Did you once profess to know Jesus, but you walked away from him because you never really knew him in the first place? Have you genuinely been born again by the Spirit of God? Or are you just outwardly moral or outwardly religious? Do you even care? Will you choose to trust the words of eternal life that Jesus has spoken? Or will you trust the lies from yourself and from the world and from the devil? Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or do you want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? I hope and pray that your response from this day forward is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, you are the greatest treasure in the world. Absolutely the greatest. No person, no place, no thing, no sin compares to you, Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work mightily in the hearts of everyone in this room today and those watching live stream, Father. For those who do truly know you as Lord and Savior, I pray they would grow to know you better, to love you more, and become more like you. And Father, for those who don't, I pray you would save them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.